Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to study your word together. Oh Lord, the longer I live, the more time I spend in the word, the richer treasure that I find that it is. As we just sang, your mercies are new every morning, Father. We thank you that there's new mercy every day. Wherever we need mercy, you have extended yes, that Lord. Mercy, Lord, and we're so thankful. The world is dark all around us, but in you is light. In you is hope. In you is peace. Father, I set my love upon you. And I thank you, Lord, that we have joined together here tonight to say that. We set our love upon you, Lord, and we love your word. And we thank you, Father, for the harvest that it will bring forth. And I thank you for those, Lord, that have gathered here tonight with us in person. But I also thank you, Father, for those that will hear this message in the future. I don't know, years from now or whatever, maybe in a foreign country. But however, Lord, they'll hear this word, and it will have the same impact on them that it does on us here tonight. There's no such thing as a new word. It's your word.
Yes,
it's all alive. It's all full of power. And it's all a now word. And we thank you, Father, as we set ourselves in agreement with it this evening, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Tonight, we're still studying Walking in the Ways of the Lord, Part 20, tonight. And the title of tonight's is Walking in the Joy of the Lord. We know that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And for several weeks coming now, starting tonight, we'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about the ways of the Lord. You're talking about His character and who He is. And the fact that is so important to us is a fact that was we'll see here in a few minutes in some scriptures I have, that by His Spirit within us, the fruit is there.
Amen.
I guess it's so awesome to me that God loves His people so much that when we give Him room, when we receive Him as our Lord, He places Himself in us. And when He places Himself in us, He places His characteristics in us. And we can walk in the character of God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And thank God for His mercy, because we're not going to instantly do that. We're going to have our minds renewed to that. We're going to have to spend time to find out what that character is, who He is, and how He does things and why He does them. And that's why it's important to be in a Bible study. Well, tonight we're talking about walking in the joy of the Lord. Okay. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is walking in the joy of the Lord. This person exercises the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their life. The joy of the Lord really is their strength. It is really our strength, the joy. And I don't mean we won't fall occasionally, we won't slip up and maybe not do it, but our lifestyle, our desire in life is to walk in the ways of the Lord. And as we walk in His ways, joy is one of the results of walking in His ways. Now, I want to start off when we talk about joy by saying joy is not giggly and happiness and all of that, although it could be. It can result in that. But joy is far more than being giggly and happy and rolling down on the floor and stuff like that. That's not the joy we're talking about, although it may be a result of it. This joy is a spiritual power. It's a force, as well as I'm jumping ahead of myself. But it's actually in the midst of a storm, when you have all kinds of opportunities to be down and depressed, you'll be walking in a rest. The joy of His presence will bring you a rest in the midst of the darkest storms you can go through. That's what the joy of the Lord is. Jesus walked in pure joy all the time. Doesn't mean He didn't have problems. Paul walked in the joy of the Lord. didn't mean that he didn't have problems. He had tons of them. And this doesn't mean that you won't have problems. But right in the midst of those problems, you can walk through them in the joy of the Lord, in a rest, an internal rest, where you will not let those things impact you the way they would. The joy you're looking at is just kind of the happiness. Well, that's kind of short-lived, short-lived. It's not going to last long. The first person that looks at you wrongly, or you cross your path or bumps into you, you lost your happiness. Well, you can't lose the joy of the Lord because it's resident within you. It's part of who you are. We're going to first look at Nehemiah. I won't spend a lot of time there, so you may or may not want to go there. We're going to look at one verse, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, and then we're going to jump to Proverbs for just a moment. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10b, or the second part, and this is the New King James. Do not sorrow. Now, when you say do not do something, what is that? That's a commandment. It's a statement. Don't do that. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord combats sorrow. It's a higher law because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And because it's a fruit of the Spirit, we can draw on that strength that God provides and overcome sorrow in our life. It don't mean that the emotion will not be there, but we can combat it. We can combat it with the joy of the Lord. We can do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If it is my strength, what's that telling me about strength? It's telling me that if I'm going to have strength in my life, if I'm going to be strong and victorious in my life, I'm going to have to allow joy to function in my life. If I don't, the opposite of that is true. I'm not going to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to be weakened because of a lack of joy in my life. Now we're going to look at Proverbs 17:22, and just one verse here is connected to that. And then we won't be here long. But Proverbs 17, verse 22. And there's one in verse 15, chapter 15, that's similar to this. But I'm just using Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good, like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. So there again, we see strength coming to us from joy. A merry heart does good like medicine. So what's that mean? It means that this joy is going to bring forth a presence in my life that can work like medicine to my body. It can bring healing. It can bring restoration. It can bring strength where I wasn't strong, where I had weakness in my life. Science has even proved this. That people that have severe illnesses like cancer and other things, they can receive joy and function in joy and laughter and get healed. There was a story about that. Do you remember the whole thing on that?
Well, he just said he just made up his mind. He wasn't going to grieve and be sad and everything, so he found... He got old Three Stooges shows and stuff and just watched them day after day, laughing, and eventually he just got well.
He walked out of there and they told him he was going to die. But and science has proved that. There's a change in our molecular structure, in our health, when we function in joy. See, we have the choice to make. We can be in the mully grubs and down all the time, or... we can walk in joy despite the problems. But you have to make the decision to do that. If you don't, your emotions will kick in. And when they kick in, if you don't resist it, you're going to go down the hill with that. And it will get deeper and deeper and deeper. But there's numerous testimonies like that. where somebody grabbed a hold of that scripture right there. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Mm-hmm. And claimed that scripture, and it started working in their life. But it says a broken spirit. Now, what's a broken spirit? A broken spirit is one that's down and deep and in the mully grubs. He has no hope. That dries the bones.
No hope.
That's a dry, you don't want dry bones. The moral quits working, and what happens? You wind up dying. If we truly are born again, joy is already present in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And you know that's where we're going next. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to read this in the New King James, and then I'm going to make a little comment with the Amplified. I won't use the Amplified, but there's a comment there that that just really blesses me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it says this, against such there is no law. So what law is it talking about? The law of sin and death.
Yeah.
The law of sin and death cannot come against these. If you are born again, these fruits are present inside you by the Spirit of God who comes in when you get born again. These are actual characteristics of God. They're His nature. They're characteristics of Jesus. They're characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Classic Bible, well, first, the New King James and most of them will just say, but the fruit of the Spirit is. The Amplified Classic there says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. I love that. It brings out the meaning of that. The fruit of the Spirit is. So this is not the fruit of the person. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So when the Amplified Classic says, the work which His presence within accomplishes, that's stating that the Spirit within, those fruits of His fruits, are present and they accomplish a work. They're there with for a reason. And these are ours. They're ours. They're a part of who we are in Christ. When we're in Christ, these are automatic. They're there. It's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of His Spirit within that comes in when you get born again. They're, whether you use them or not, they're there. These are also, and I didn't mention in my notes here, but these are also things that you cannot pray for.
Right.
You can pray forever, and God's got to say, I can't do that for you. Lord, please give me peace. I already have. Exercise it. Lord, I want joy. I got to have joy. I'm so sad. I got to have joy. Already gave it to you. See, we got to draw on these fruits, and we can draw on them. Mm-hmm. I claim these every day, and actually, I speak them over you every day.
No.
But I have to, in my life, when those problems and issues come my way, I have to, on purpose, make a decision to call them the joy, to call them the peace. These are things you could say. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is gentle. God has self-control. These are His characteristics. Mm-hmm. I should be saying the same thing about me. Mm-hmm. Michael walks in love because God is love. Michael walks in joy, the joy of the Lord. Michael walks in peace. See, I need to do that in my life and lay claim to Him. And then when I find that I'm not doing it, repent and take authority over that thing and then fight whatever's stealing my peace. Fight it with the joy of the Lord. Fight it with the peace of God. So the fruit of His presence within, the work which His presence within accomplishes. So if I will do my part, it will accomplish a work. It's not something that has to come from the outside in. It's something that's already there. It's already part of who I am. Well, joy is a major spiritual force. It's like I said, it's not just a happy feeling. It's not got anything to do with emotions. It's a actual physical power or force empowered by God Himself. At times when we have a deep need, if we will focus on it, if we will expect it and start practicing it, that presence will come. And it always brings a rest
always.
In the middle of a storm. It always does. Joy is a major spiritual force. We must choose joy and activate it. Otherwise, it will remain present, but inactive. See, the reason I said it that way is because, like I said, joy doesn't have to come in. It's already present. It's a fruit of His presence. If I don't activate it, if I don't use it and exercise it, it'll still be there, but it'll be dormant. Like a guy hauling a load of seeds and he parks his truck in the garage and never plants any of it. What's he got? And got a truckload of seeds. He will never have a harvest. But once he plants that seed, he activates the seed. Now he's got a harvest. And it's the same kind of a thing with the joy. If I'm walking through issues and problems, and it doesn't matter how big or small, I need to be calling on the joy. Anytime something comes our way to steal that joy, then we need to do battle with it. The reason is, it's because Satan cannot do anything about the joy. Any of these fruits, he can't do anything about them. He's helpless where they're concerned. Because of the fruit of the Spirit. And they live in us. The only way he can do anything about those is to get us to move off of it. To get us to refocus. He functions by using emotions. Using our carnal nature. So we don't draw on them. We can change anything any moment we want to. We can automatically activate them. We fall for his tricks. We can automatically repent and get right in there and activate those. But the problem with us, with mankind, is the majority of us are emotions driven. So all he has to do is tickle our emotion a little bit, and we won't even think about those fruits. We'll focus on whatever the problem or situation is, and never draw on the joy of the Lord. Never draw on any of the fruit. That's what he wants. That's the only way he can stop them. He has to get us to stop them. It's just like the word. The only way he can keep the word from coming to pass, if we've applied our faith to it, is to move us away from it. To get us to choose to look somewhere else. Then that word stops. Mm-hmm. This is how important it is to know these things. When we look at the fruit, when we look at love, joy and all of these other fruits are powered by love. They all flow from there. They're all love-based. So what is Satan going to use to stop those fruits? He's going to try to get us into a conflict of some kind, into some kind of an emotional thing, get us mad or angry at something, get us to focus on trying to do it ourselves. He's trying to get pride in there. And that's a big one because we don't realize it's hindering anything. And it's a big hindrance. So it's important to know how these things function. Joy, like all the fruit of the Spirit, must be activated by our faith and exercised regularly in order for the fruits to develop. We must always be fruit of the Spirit minded. No matter what we're going through, the fruit of the Spirit will apply. We can apply it, apply these fruits, patience and all of them, will apply in whatever circumstance of life we're going through, whether it's bad or good. These fruit will apply, and it's important for us to be fruit of the Spirit minded. If we don't activate it, if we don't develop it, it cannot work. Then what are we going to be? Carnally minded,
right,
which is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8. This is how you become spiritually minded, by being people that walk the love walk, people that use the word and activate the word by their faith, and people that are fruit of the Spirit minded in what they're doing. So we don't hear much about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll hear faith messages, we'll hear things like that, and they're all good. But we kind of set the fruit of the Spirit off to the side. We don't say much occasionally. But man, we need to know about the fruit of the Spirit. We need to know what they are. That's why you hear people pay for patience. He cannot give it to you because he already did. Patience has to be exercised, and we'll get to that eventually. When we, by faith in the living word, walk the love walk, it activates and develops the fruit of joy and all of the related fruit of the Spirit. It activates it. It's what activates. Love is the power source for everything for us. Our faith won't work, so we can't apply it to the word. We can't apply our faith to the fruit because we're not walking in love. That's why he aims at that so much, Satan does. And that's why God tries to get us to realize we are people of love. That's what we're supposed to be walking. When we apply our faith to the promises in God's living word, rejoicing in the Lord will bring us to a place of rest in our faith. See, that when we exercise that fruit of joy, it will bring us to a place of rest. And I mentioned there, real faith is at rest in the word. Now you say, I have faith in the word, I have faith in the word, I have faith in the word, but you spend all day long worrying about the problem. You're not at rest. But if you exercise the fruit of the Spirit, especially joy and other fruits like patience, it will strengthen your faith, it will pour power into your faith, and it will bring you rest. It doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. It means when I look at the situation and problems and circumstances, if I'm not at rest in the middle of them, I really haven't applied my faith to the Word. I'm not. I'm without realizing it, I'm carnally minded on this situation. Well, you're just not doing anything. Yes, I am. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm resting in the Word. We are supposed to be people of rest. Joy brings forth the rest. But without faith, the joy can't work. And without love, none of it works. In one way, if you listen to it, it sounds kind of complicated. But it isn't complicated. You just got to focus on your love walk. Focus on the word. And draw on the fruit.
Well, there's ways we can help ourselves. You know, if we're needing, you know, and realizing that there's no joy in this situation, how am I going to stir up some joy? One of the best ways to do it is just to sing a song and praise the Lord.
Exactly.
There's ways to do that.
Exactly.
Put on
your
music or
give him the word.
Sing or just start praising the Lord and thanking the Lord.
Take that scripture you're standing on and declare it. And when you do that, see it coming to pass in your spirit. Trusting it. See, when you get to the place where your faith is at rest in that promise, joy will rise up.
Mm-hmm.
And it will strengthen you in the midst of that. Other people will say, well, how can you do that? You know that the last, I know people all over that killed them. The last people he just died. I'm not looking at that. I'm resting in the Lord. The joy of the Lord's coming up in this situation. It doesn't matter what it is, finances, moving somewhere, an issue with family or people that are mad at you. It doesn't matter what it is, a work problem. If you will learn to do this, to draw on these fruits and lock your faith in the promises, you'll walk through that with joy. And I can guarantee you, whatever you're going through will not last as long.
That's right.
Because God will be able to guide you through that mess. He'll be able to quicken you. Maybe you need a different scripture that you're not aware of. He'll quicken that to you. Maybe you need to do something you would never thought about doing. He'll guide you to that. It won't make sense to your brain, but do it if you know it's God. And you'll be amazed at how the joy will start rising up. We can't focus on the circumstance or problem. Mm-hmm. If we focus on that, we're automatically carnally minded. Mm-hmm. But God has given us a treasure storehouse right here in this word for us to focus on, no matter what the problem is.
Amen.
It may not be go to Cuba, you know, or something like that. But there is scriptures that I will teach you how to choose. I will guide you with my eye. I meet all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of scriptures that I'll guide you by the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of things in scriptures that will apply to whatever you're going through. And some of them apply to everything that you do. And one of them is your love walk. It'll apply to everything. So, real faith is at rest. One of the problems we have is we're not at rest in our faith. It's because we don't understand how faith works. We'll start talking a good talk, but then in our back of our mind, we'll wonder, how's this going to happen? What's God going to do? If God don't act,
or God don't undertake, that's what they say.
If God don't undertake, there's no rest in that. See, if you're at rest in the Word, you'll be saying, my God meets all of my needs. He's guiding me. My God is faithful. He will walk me through this. He's my shepherd. You find all kinds of scriptures that will be coming up in your life, going right through the middle of that problem, because your faith is at rest in the Word. Amen. I love that. Well, let's look at Romans 15. Remember, real faith is at rest in the Word. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now, we're going to see some elements here of faith. And we talked about them when we talked about how the Word works. So we can see several of them in this scripture. But this is the Amplified Classic I'm using here. The other one will be similar, but this will be Amplified. May the God of your hope. Who's the God of our hope? There's only one. Is the God of my hope the neighbor?
Mm-mm.
The God of my hope, the bank, the loan company. No. Who is the God of my hope? Well, the God of my hope is God. And he's already told me what he would do in his word. So, may the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. Glory to God. Don't you like to have something bubble over? I know Joe's had some things bubble over that he was cooking, and it wasn't supposed to bubble over. What's that mean? Dad has too, right? And old Nate does a lot of cooking too. But you're sitting there, forget about it. It bubbles over.
Blow up your eggs. You
That's
know?
Not the kind of bubble over we're talking about. This bubbling over with hope, it means that my hope is going to be so full, I'm so alive, it's going to just be flown over into everything around me. So may the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace. So here we see joy and peace working together. And we talked about real faith is at rest. Well, if you're walking in the joy of the Lord, it brings rest and it brings peace. Right in the struggles you're walking through. But you have to draw on that joy that's resident in you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came in, so these fruits came in with Him. And that's so awesome to me that I can take a hold of the Word, no matter what the problem or issue is that's got me all upset, and I can walk through that mess with peace and with rest, because I'm drawing on the joy of the Lord that's already within me. It's so fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice you got to believe. If you don't believe, the peace and the joy is not there. So that's my job. I got to believe it. I got to believe the Word. And then it even says, through the experience of your faith. How do you experience faith? By applying it. When you trust God and you take His Word and it says this, but the problem says this, you choose this. No matter what your feelings, emotions, or the circumstances say, you go the Word way. And that is when you start experiencing faith. Faith applied to the Word, walking in patience and hope with that, will always bring forth fruit. It may not be instantaneous, and it may not be in your time frame, but it's an absolute truth, like we talked about last week. God's absolute truth. And it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, which abounds in hope. Now, we talked about how faith works, how the Word works. Faith applied to the Word activates the Word. No faith applied to the Word's not activated. Okay, so faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing what?
The Word.
By hearing the Word. But faith will come based on what you're hearing.
Yeah.
You can have faith in the problem because you're hearing the problem. So you got to watch what you're hearing. If somebody's telling you how it's impossible all the time, and how doom and gloom, agony and me, and that's what you're hearing, then you're developing faith in that. And guess what's coming to pass?
Yeah.
If our hope is going to bubble over, we're going to have faith applied to the Word. Because faith comes by hearing. Faith works by love. Those two, if you have out of order with your love walk, your faith won't work. Faith is applied to the Word. The second your faith is applied to the Word, because you believe it, you're making a quality choice to believe it. It's like a dandelion. It goes, that's what the Word does, because you applied faith to it, real faith. So it opens up and hope flies out there to the end result. The hope becomes a beacon and a blueprint for the Word to work, for my faith to work. Faith continues to work on the Word, but it's also joined to my hope. And now patience is the one that brings them all together in one. I apply my patience to keep this going. I can't drop it. I keep it going. I keep my Word applied to it. My faith applied to the Word. And every time something comes up contrary to that, I go right back to the Word and apply it again. I am walking my faith out. And all that time, the engine of hope is out there generating whatever it's supposed to be working on. It's working. But once I stop, the engine has to stop. It's got no fuel. Was unplugged.
Well, what we do is give up or waver or something like that, because the best description I've heard of it is like you're driving along and you've got a place you're going, and then you get a flat tire. Well, you can fix that flat tire, or you can keep going on the flat tire, but it's going to take you longer,
mm-hmm.
and it'll be harder. But the best thing to do is fix it right then.
Yeah, you'll get there quicker. Well, I ain't got time to fix it. You better take time to fix
it.
You'll tear your car up in the process, too. So, I want my hope to bubble over. And if it's going to bubble over, that means it has to be working. And if it's going to work, my faith has to be applied to the Word. And I got to allow the fruit of patience and joy to function in order for that to continue to bring forth. Many of the things we pray for never happens because we don't do that. We're not consistently constant with it. We unplug. We'll turn our eyes away from what we're focused on with the Word, and we'll turn it to the problem. And we think this thing's hopeless, and it's not hopeless. It's got hope. Well, hope is absolute earnest expectation. That's Bible hope. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Praise God. I don't know about anybody else. I like this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who's to them?
The Israelites.
All of Hebrews chapter 3 is talking about the Israelites, how they did and how they didn't believe. And he's still talking about the same thing here. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, they never activated it. They had their eyes on the problems and issues around them. Why, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? And on, they murmured and complained, and we can't take that land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no faith in any of that. And all the time, God parted the Red Sea. He did all kinds of signs and wonders. He proved himself that no matter what the circumstance was, he was going to handle it. But they did not believe, except for Joshua and Caleb. And they are the only two out of those millions that went in. Everybody else died in the desert. That's the other ones were born in the desert. They didn't know anything else but the desert. From 20 years and older. They're the ones that went in. So, in verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So, in order to enter the rest, you have to believe. Believe what? Believe the word. As he said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. And this is the sad part. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God wasn't coming up with a new work just to get them through. He already finished the work. He finished everything that was needed for Israel to go in. It says there, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you know what we need has already been settled? I've got to position myself for it to work. He's I am. That settles it. What's that mean? He is whatever's needed. He just is. So, where am I going to go from our problems and issues? Not to man. I'm going to I am. We must rejoice always in every circumstance of life. And that bars none. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Now, what's our first so-called natural response? We don't do that. That's the last thing we do. But it's supposed to be the first thing we do. And if we did this first, we wouldn't do the other. And we wouldn't have the problems that we have. I wouldn't be blaming everybody else. I'd just say it's going to be all right. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We must rejoice always in every circumstance of life. I did not say that it would be comfortable or easy. I just said we must rejoice in every circumstance of life. But we can do it. Why can we do it? Because God said to do it. The more we exercise the fruit of joy by rejoicing in the Lord, the easier it becomes. It will become a lifestyle. See, if I rejoice in the circumstance, not for them, in them, and there's a big difference. Most people say, well, I got to rejoice in this sickness. No. You rejoice in the sickness, and it overcomes the sickness.
Right.
You rejoice in the word that deals with the sickness. You rejoice in the Lord who heals you. See, you don't rejoice for the sickness or for the problem or for the issue. Not for him. God doesn't create tribulation. There's only one that does that. That's Satan. He doesn't tear, he doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. Satan does that. So you rejoice in the midst of the problem in God and his word, not for the problem in it, in the midst of it. So that's what you're doing when you're walking through this storm. You're rejoicing in the Lord. That's your lifestyle. The more you do that, the easier it becomes. Now let's look at Psalm 27, verse 5. Why? Because you're exercising the fruit of joy. Now David did this. Now, I'd like to take time for the whole thing because I love Psalm 27. But I'm only going to start in verse 5 for the sake of time. For in the day of trouble, have you ever had a day of trouble? We've had a day or two of trouble in our life. For in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place, his tent, will he hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent, I will offer sacrifices of shouting of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So what does he do in his day of trouble? He offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, for shouts of joy. See, he turns his joy into a sacrifice. What's that mean? It costs you something. Something that's a sacrifice costs you something. It's something that you'd normally not do. So if it's a sacrifice with shouts of joy, what am I doing? I'm sacrificing my time. Instead of being over here with this problem and issue trying to handle it, I'm over here with God sacrificing my time, offering the sacrifice of joy and praise to the Lord, which overcomes the problem. Or he gives me wisdom to deal with it, whatever it may be. And then he says, I will sing praises to the Lord. So he's turning his troubles into a song before the Lord. He's walking through the problem, in the problem, with joy. He's not singing, thanking God for the problem. He's not doing that. He's thanking him for the answer to the problem.
Amen.
And there's a big difference. You want the problem, or do you want the answer? I'd rather have the answer. I don't know about anybody else. I'm kind of strange, I guess. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
So, see, this problem or issue has a time limit. But it says his favor is for life, or for a lifetime. I like the favor of God on my life. Now, he may be angry for a while. He has emotions too, but what's he angry at? I always ask myself, what makes him angry? Sin. Things that separate me from him. That's what makes him angry. Anything that the devil does to separate us from him makes God angry. Not at me. He loves me. But if I don't change what I'm doing, the anger at the sin will affect me. Because I'm still involved in it. See? He doesn't want me there. He'll take care of that. But I got to remove myself from that sin. That's what repentance is. So his anger flows to the sin, not at me. He loves me, but I can be affected by it, because if I don't do anything to change what I'm doing, then I'm in the middle of it. See, his mercy will still be for me. But his anger only lasts a moment. It's short-lived. But his favor is for life. So he favors me. He's not going to remove his favor from me at that time. He's still going to favor me because it's for life. But I have to walk in that favor. That's my job. Weeping may endure for a night. We may be sad. We may be overcome with problems or issues. Big ones, small ones, whatever. But joy always comes in the morning. Now, John chapter 16, verse 33. I'm going to have to hurry here. I have told you these things. What things? I told you before, John 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all the same. There's no division in those. We divide them for reference purposes, but that's all the same day. John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is the last few part of ministry that Jesus does before he goes to the cross. And it's before his high priestly prayer. Read those four, 13, 14, 15, and 16, as one chapter. Because they're actually one event. And what he's doing there, these are the things he told them. He's still focusing on the same thing. I have told you these things. What did he do there? He washed the feet. I am the vine and the branches. Talks about love. I give you a love commandment. All kinds of different things he does in those chapters. Those are the things he's talking about. Or anything he's taught them in the past. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. So if we do the things he told them, then what are we going to have? Perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations. Has anybody ever lived without any of those things? I haven't. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you.
Hallelujah.
Well, how come I'm going through this mess if he conquered it? Because I got to do something with what he did. I got to receive what he did and then walk in it. That's my job. If I don't, then I'm still under the curse of the law of sin and death. But if I do what he said to do, now I'm walking in his spirit. I'm walking with him. I'm walking in the ways of the Lord. Okay? So, he said to be of good courage, good cheer. What's that? He's not going to pour good cheer on me. He said for me to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That's a commandment. Take courage. So if you're fearful what's going on and walking around in fear and worry, you got to take courage. You take that. If you decide to take fear and worry, then that's what's going to happen. But if he says to take courage, then I can. Be confident. I have to be confident. Confident in what? Confident in his word. Confident in him. But how can I be confident in something I'm not in? If I'm not in the word, I don't know the word. I can't be confident in it. Can I? I might be confident in my neighbor, but he's going to fail me. My friend, family, whatever, they may fail me, but God will never fail me. So I can be confident in that. Now, John 16. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, he's still talking to the same people about the same thing, John 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's still talking the same thing. He says, up to this time, you've not asked anything in my name. So now, he's given them authority to ask God in his name. He's granted that to them. Then he says, ask. So as he's saying, if you're going to have this, you're going to have to ask. Ask, and then you will receive. We talked last week about absolutes. This is an absolute. Absolute cannot be changed. So I can treat this as an absolute when I go to God. Now what's the enemy going to do? He's to say something like, hath God said? Are you sure that's what that... Look at what you're asking for. I'm asking according to the Word, so I'm going to get what the Word says. Because it's an absolute. Why? That your joy may be full. See, God is interested in our joy. He's interested in us walking through life in joy, in rest. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm always happy or joyful and giggling, but I've got the joy of His presence, a confidence and a rest in me because of what He's done. That's His desire. When I'm going through problems and issues of life, He wants me to walk in that joy. In that rest. John 17, he prayed about this. In John 17, verse 13. And who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Father. He's praying. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy. You mean I can have the joy of Jesus? Where do you think he got it from? He got it from the Holy Spirit, the same one that dwells in us. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. I have his joy already present in me. If I activate it and use it, I can walk in it. You think God heard that prayer? Most certainly he did. He granted it. It's already here. When the Holy Spirit came in, he granted me this joy. And he granted you if you're born again. Hallelujah. Notice he said, these things I speak in the world. Most people overlook that. Why did he say it that way? Why didn't he wait and say it after he left? Because it wouldn't have had the same authority. At this time, Jesus was man. He was walking as a man. He has authority to speak things into the earth like we do. He's granted us that authority. He's declaring, I want man to have my joy. So what he did at this time as a man, sin-free man, the one that was going to go to the cross, he said, I want my brothers and sisters to have my joy. I give it to them. Isn't that awesome? But what am I doing about it? You know, if it's given to us, then that means it's mine and I have a right to use it, but am I? See, if I don't draw on the joy he's placed in me and on purpose make a decision to do it, I can have it and never use it. And not have any benefits from it. So, you know, God has made it so simple for us, and we walk in so many problems in life we don't have to walk in. Now, John 15, 9 through 12. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, the word abide means to live there. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, or keep the word, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you got to find out how he loved us. He loved us to the fullest, to the nth degree, to the very laying down of his own life. So that's what we're supposed to do. Love in the same way. But he said, again he said, my joy I'm wanting you to have. Praise God. That's exciting to me. It is vital that we rejoice in the midst of the problems and circumstances of life, no matter what they are. It doesn't matter how big or small. We are to rejoice. It's vital that we make that decision to do so. In Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to run through these real fast. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Now how many times are you supposed to rejoice? Always? Isn't that a commandment? That's a commandment. Now what's he expecting me to do then? Rejoice in the Lord always. And he wanted to be sure he understood it, so he said it again. Again I say rejoice. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be here just a minute. Go ahead and look up Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, but this is James chapter 1, verse 2. I'll only be here a minute. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm supposed to count this trial joy. No, you don't count the trial joy. You count what you're doing joy. You know, you count the word joy. You never focus on the trial. You never focus on that. You'll have to make decisions. And there's nothing wrong to be with being a little concerned about it, because that concern will turn you to the Lord, or it should. You recognize this is a problem. I'm going to have to deal with it. But in the midst of it, I'm going to count this, no matter what it's doing to me, I'm going to count it joy. I'm going to say I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not going to let myself be drawn down by this problem. I'm not going to look at it. I'm going to look at what God has done and is doing through it with me. He's my joy. We must have the attitude that Habakkuk had. Did you find Habakkuk? Habakkuk chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And this should be our attitude, no matter what our problems and the issues of life are. Though the fig tree may blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. This guy is really destitute. He has nothing. Verse 19, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. So in other words, no matter how destitute I am, he's going to take care of me. I have confidence that he will raise me up out of this. And that should be the attitude. Habakkuk didn't say focus on these problems. He said, focus on the answer to the problem. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. You know, Jesus commanded us to have the same attitude that Habakkuk had. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, don't worry about the issues and problems of life, no matter how small they are or appear to be. Now, right down the road there, Matthew 6:33. Instead of worrying about the problems and issues of life, Jesus said, but seek first. When? First. In other words, you don't do anything else but this. This is first before any problems or issues. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't buy trouble from tomorrow. When I worry about what's happening tomorrow, am I not borrowing trouble? I'm not even living there yet, and I'm worried about it. I'm supposed to be applying my faith in the now so that I don't have to worry about those problems. This attitude of faith that Habakkuk was talking about, always rejoicing in the Lord in every circumstance. That's what he wanted us to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now that's another commandment. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, or surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, it tells you not only to do this, not only to be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray, but then he tells you what to think about. I like that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think about them. And now I'm going to run over to Hebrews 12 because these are important to our study. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How can a cross be joy? But to Jesus it was. So he's saying, look beyond that problem you're going through. Look beyond it. Look at the joy. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we focus on the problem, we're going to become discouraged. If we look unto Jesus, we'll have joy. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you know you have a sound mind?
Amen.
I know some people might wonder about that, but I have a sound mind. That's what he's given us. See, he hasn't given us a problem. Now, this is one I really want to get to because I love the way it says it. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. There is nothing to fear. I love that. That's Amplified Classic. Fear not. There is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Don't you like that? You know, no matter what the problem or issue is, he will harden us to that. What's that mean? It means the problem can't get to me. I'm going to walk through it no matter what it is. I'm going to walk through it because he's hardened me to it. In other words, I can take it. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. What a promise. What a promise. Praise God. I can and must rejoice at all times, for God is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave me nor forsake me.
Amen.
Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Hebrews 13:5b, and this is the Amplified Classic. For he, God himself, has said, so he said this, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Now, how more powerful than you get, can you get than God saying, I will not, I will not, I will not. So is he with me? He's with me. Is he going to forsake me? He's never going to forsake me. Can I have joy in that? I can have joy in that. Praise God. Do not let the devil steal your joy. If he can steal your joy, he can get your goods. Resist him and he will flee. That is a promise. But you do the resisting, Satan does the fleeing. If you don't resist, he doesn't have to leave. So think about that. You resist him with the word. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. I do the submitting. Resist the devil and he will flee. So, what are we going to do? We're going to rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance of life. Mm-hmm. At least that's what I'm doing.
Amen.
Philippians 4:4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. I don't know if you're happy, but I am. Praise God. Amen. See, I know all this. I study it, put it down. Then I study it again and make it all right. Then I do the PowerPoint. Then I come up here and do this. Praise God. And then I got to edit it again. So I get this four times or more. Praise God. By the time I get done with this, I'm happy. God is so good to us. I tell you what, we have so much, but we don't know it. Well, Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you for those that have come and for the word that you've given us, Father. And I thank you for the harvest that it will bring in our life. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing these truths up to us when we face problems and issues. They're out there. They're in our path, but they're not going to have us. We're going to walk right through them, hardened to them by your Spirit. We're going to walk right through them with the joy of the Lord, knowing that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We don't have to fear situations and circumstances because you are with us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.